Hello, everybody. My name is Al, and I'm the senior pastor of DCC, and I'm glad to welcome you. If you are a first-time guest, we're so glad that you came to be with us today. But I did want to start today by addressing the news that we're hearing and continuing to see what's going on in our world. Over in Paris, as we've seen the terror attacks that have really kind of seized a city. And when things like that happen, we certainly are, we're saddened by it, we're angered by it, and we wish that we knew why. We wish we knew how it's going to end. And you know, as a follower of Christ, and I've been following Christ since 1983, one of the things that I've been increasingly aware of is the fact that there's an old hymn that we used to sing in the church of my childhood, and the song was called, "This Is My Father's World." And, you know, the fact of the matter is, this is God's world still. He created it. He sustains it. And unfortunately, there are things that happen in our world that we just simply cannot control. We don't know when they're going to happen. All that we know is that there will be events like this that will continue to take place in our world. And it makes us long for, I believe, a time when justice is going to reign and prevail, when all of the evil in the world is just going to be destroyed and put to an end. And we want to know when that is going to be. And so this is what it makes me think of when I see events that are happening, that are unfolding in front of us. And it just makes me realize that maybe this could be the end. Maybe this is God deciding he's closing the book on human history. But we don't know, because the fact of the matter is, things like this have been happening for since the beginning of history. That these events that happen, this overwhelming evil that is pervasive in our world, it just happens. And so what we believe, what we hope and trust in, is that we serve a God who said that one day in the future that he is going to end evil, that he's going to put a stop to it, that he's going to return, he's going to come back, and he's going to judge evil, and he's going to reward those who have said yes and followed him. And so that's the time that we long for, and yet it's difficult, because if we've been through the loss of a loved one, or we've been the victim of something like what has happened over in Paris on a smaller scale, it doesn't make it any easier to deal with. But I think that our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in the God of the universe, is what can sustain us. And so it's amazing to me how events can be interpreted in light of Scripture. And, you know, a year ago, we planned that we were going to be preaching through the Gospel of Mark. And we had decided, you know, right around this time that we're going to be closing out and looking at the final week of Jesus' life. And even though I did, full disclosure, not have Mark 13 picked out as our text, a year ago, about 3 months ago, this is when we decided, you know, we're kind of going with Mark 13. And then a month ago, everything was kind of put down to plans that this is what I'm going to preach about. And it really makes us wonder, you know, what's going on in our world? Well, what's going on in our world has always been going on, that mankind chooses evil. They choose to do things that will promote their own agenda. They'll do things to hurt other people who don't agree with them ideologically or religiously or spiritually, and that's a sad reality. But we serve a God, we believe, who is in control of all of this, and yet we want to know what's going to happen next. What's going to happen in the future? What will come of this world? You see, since the beginning of human history, mankind has been obsessed with what will happen in the future. No wonder that high school students still study the classic works like The Time Machine by H.G. Wells, because we're fascinated by that. It's no wonder that cable syndication shows the Back to the Future movies, which just celebrated 30 years of a release. And so, you know, a classic movie, right? Back to the Future, we all agree on that. But no wonder movies like that capture our attention, because we want to know what the future is going to be like. Did you know that there is a magazine, a periodical called The Futurist? And The Futurist, several years ago, released a study of the predictions that had actually appeared in their own publication over the previous 30 years. And even at, you know, for the best of predictors, it only found that about 7 out of 10 of their predictions came true at best, and most of them never came true. Like, for instance, some of the incorrect and bad predictions are laughable now that we have the perspective of time. In 1959, the Postmaster General predicted that before man would reach the moon, rockets would deliver the U.S. mail. And we're thinking, you know, maybe that's, that would be great. It might be sometimes a better alternative. And if my friend Bronco's in here working for the post office, I'm sorry. But, you know, maybe that's just, I guess that's a matter of opinion. In 1995, just after Al Gore invented the internet, Bob Metcalfe predicted the internet would catastrophically collapse in 1996. So what's the lesson? I could go on and on. The lesson is, it is difficult at best to predict the future. It's difficult. Why is that? Well, it's because the created attempt to probe the mind and gain the full knowledge of the Creator. Like, we think that we can know the mind of God fully and gain the full knowledge of what He knows, and that is not possible. So it's no surprise that when we who follow Christ see these things happening in our world and even in our lives, and those of us who trust God and we want to know, what does the future hold for us? Is there going to be this time of terrible persecution? What's going to happen during the final days of life here on earth? Well, I don't have all the answers for you today, but I can take you back to the Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, turn them open to Mark chapter 13. Now, during the last week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem, we read about a time that he was preparing his disciples for events that would happen after he died. These are things that would happen after his death. And because we're currently studying the life of Jesus and the last week of his life through the eyes of Mark, we're going to see what Jesus said about his second coming. Now, Jesus' life, beyond any other life, made such a mark on human history that we have to study him. We have to study his life and what he did. And so the impact of his life in this chapter, I believe, is that he prepared us for his return. He prepared us for the fact that he was going to return. And so the chapter for today contains the words of Jesus assuring his apostles and really assuring us that he would come again. He is going to come back, but he also left us instructions on how we are to be prepared for it. You know, essentially, we talk about how to be prepared for the second coming of Christ every single week. It's about accepting Jesus as Savior, saying yes to God, deciding that you're going to lean your life against your faith in God, and that you will accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We talk about that every single week, but Jesus talked about this idea. So with your Bibles open to Mark 13, let me set the context for you. Just because of time, I'm not going to go into everything in this chapter, but in this chapter, Jesus is explaining that as he's leaving the temple one day, one of his apostles makes this comment like, hey, aren't these magnificent stones? I mean, look at this building. Isn't it impressive? And so if you've ever been in, like, to the National Cathedral, or you've been anywhere in New York City, like St. Patrick's Cathedral, or even in a historic district of any place where you see a beautiful edifice, you're thinking, man, that is beautiful. And so this is what's happening. The apostles are leaving, and they look at the temple, and they say, isn't this a beautiful place? And Jesus then once again predicted that the temple was going to be utterly destroyed and no stone was going to be left on top of the other. And so that actually did happen in AD 70 when Titus invaded Jerusalem and laid waste to it and completely and utterly destroyed the temple. That did happen. And so the events that Jesus talks about in Mark 13, most of them are dealing with the destruction of that temple. He's saying that this is what's going to happen after I die. And so that's how you read the events of Mark 13, realizing that he's talking a little bit and mostly about what's happening when the temple is going to be destroyed. But then what he does is he actually ties the events that happen for the destruction of the temple to what's going to happen in the future when he returns, when he comes back a second time. And so he spoke about the fact that he was going to do that. And I believe that the main idea of chapter 13 is summarized in verses 32 through 37. And that's why I'm going to have you read along with me silently today as I read them out loud. Mark 13, beginning at verse 32. But about that day, in other words, the day of judgment, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, Jesus says, here's the application, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. And so what he's doing there is he's giving the different watches during the night that they would observe. This is their kind of way of telling time. He said, you don't know when it's going to be. Verse 36, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Now, you can wade through the first 31 verses of Mark 13, and maybe you know you'll have understanding of what's going on and how you separate. Is this the end of the world he's talking about, or is this the temple destruction? But here in 32 to 37, you get the whole idea that I want you to take home today. The fact of the matter is, no one knows the precise time when Jesus is going to return, and that's the point. You can't know the precise time he's going to return. It's really more about being prepared for the inevitability of his return. That one day Jesus is coming a second time. He came the first time, remember, as we celebrate at Christmas. And the second time he's coming in judgment. The second time he's coming to take us to be with him forever. And so in this passage, Jesus cautions three times in three different ways to be prepared. And the first word, the first alert he gives is to say, be on your guard. So to be on your guard, that word implies this idea of chasing sleep away because you have an important job to do. If you've ever worked a night shift, maybe you were a night watchman, maybe you were up with a crying baby, and the only solace that baby would have is for you to rock the baby, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and you are a 9-to-5 type of person. You have to chase sleep away, don't you? You have to make sure that you're alert and awake. And that's what Jesus means. He says, be alert. Be on the watch. And I think it's important today for us to understand this because there are still Christians out there who are more preoccupied with knowing the times and the dates. They're more concerned with that than they are concerned with making sure their lives are ready. They're making sure that they know when he's going to come, but they're not ready for him to come back. They keep wondering, okay, can I just know so that I can put off a decision as much as possible? That's why Jesus told the parable that he did. There's a parable in that verse, in that passage. He says, there's a man who puts his servants in charge of his house, and he goes away, but one day he's coming back. They just don't know when. We don't like that, do we? We need some finality to that. When is he going to come back? It reminds me of what's going to be happening for us in a few weeks. We're going to be going to celebrate Thanksgiving with Michelle's family down in North Carolina. And we're going to leave a house sitter / dog sitter at our house to take care of our dogs because they're too high maintenance and they cause issues between my in-laws. But that's another story. We can't take our dogs. So we got to leave our dogs home. So we hire a house sitter and a pet sitter to be there to stay with our dogs. And so the advantage our house sitter has is that she knows when we're leaving, she knows what she is required to do. She knows that she needs to lock the house when she's not going to be there. She knows that she needs to put her dogs in their kennel when she leaves. She knows that she needs to put the trash out on Wednesday. She knows that she needs to generally let her dogs outside when they ring the little bell at the back door. They need to go outside. She knows all of that, and she knows when we're going to return. So if she knows that we're going to return on Saturday night, as an example, if she wants to be lazy and complacent, she can leave the dishes in the sink and her clothes all over the floor and her toiletries in the bathroom and everything out of order until around Saturday afternoon. Because then she knows when the master of the house is coming back. She knows what's going to happen if we get there and things are in disarray and the dogs have done their business inside her house. We know that's not going to be good. You see, you can get complacent about action if you know when the master is going to return. But Jesus did not give us that luxury. He didn't allow us to know. He wanted his followers to understand, I can return at any time. I can come back at any time. He did not tell them what they wanted to know, like when you're going to come back. Instead, he said, just be ready. It's kind of like the cable guy who's going to come to install. I'll be there between 8 and 5. Like, when? When between 8 and 5? I don't want to wait for that. You see, only God knows the time. He didn't tell them what they longed to know, only that he would come. And that makes sense because when Jesus had resurrected and was about to ascend to the right hand of God, his apostles once again tried. They said, okay, we got one more shot. You're about to go into heaven. We won't see you physically anymore. One more shot. Look at what they asked him in Acts chapter 1. Well, they asked him, when is it going to happen? Well, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 7. He says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. I mean, so here, he could have given them a little bit of a spoiler alert. He's going back into heaven. He's not going to get in trouble with God. But he says, no, it's not for you to know. So just be ready. Just be ready. The precise time was not even for the apostles to know. So when you and I know the time the Master is going to return, I believe we would have a tendency to be complacent. I believe that we would let things slide spiritually. We would put off decisions for God. We will not get our affairs and our house in order. That is why we have to live with the hope and the anticipation that Jesus could return at any moment. And not only that, but that at any moment, our life could end. And so you'll meet Jesus when he returns, when you're still alive, or you could meet Jesus if your life were to end today. If tomorrow, maybe there's a test, a diagnostic test that you're waiting on the results for. And maybe tomorrow, someone in this room might learn they only have a little bit of time. So more important than knowing the precise time he's going to come is knowing that he is going to come and making preparations for that. The reason that we can know that Jesus is going to return again is that because in the New Testament alone, there are over 300 references to the return of Christ. So if you're somehow in denial about that, then you are not reading the New Testament correctly. And though people still try to interpret the clues, and they still write books, and take your money about their conclusions at $19.95 a pop, they don't know. Now in Mark 13, if you go back and read it today, there were things that Jesus said, here's what's going to happen after I die. He's going to talk about persecution. He's going to talk about the destruction of the temple. He's going to talk about relationships, you know, going sour between each other. And so you have to interpret those to whatever they mean. But here's the idea. No one knows the hour. All we are called upon to do is prepare. It's to get ready. So how do you prepare for something that you know is going to happen, but you just don't know when it's going to happen? I would like to suggest from Scripture a couple of things we can do. Number one, I would say trust that God has a reason for the delay. You know, ever since the time of the New Testament, 2,000 years ago, people thought, we are living in the last days. We're living in the last days. He could come back at any time, and so they lived like that. They lived in such a way. In fact, there was a letter written to a group of people who were in the city of Thessalonica that they thought, oh, Jesus is coming back very soon, so let's quit our jobs. Let's stop doing anything meaningful, and let's just wait for him and get ready. Sold their possessions, got rid of stuff, and he still didn't come. And Paul had to write a letter to address that. You don't know when it's going to happen. But isn't there some reason that we can figure out that there's a delay? Why is God waiting? Why is he holding back his judgment? Why is God not coming back and just taking us home? Well, the reason is found in Scripture. You see, if you have your Bibles open, still turn them to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. You see, there is something in the character of God that is more patient, and it's a patience that's deeper than we can even imagine. And this is why God waits. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. It says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Now, even in that, it's just so rich in, like, theological meaning. But here's what you understand. We think that it's been a long, long time. Oh, Lord, it's been 2,000 years now. Why haven't you come back? Because for the Lord doesn't reckon. He isn't bound by time. Like, he doesn't even live in time. But he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting for more people to know about him. So we continue in verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So if I'm reading that correctly, God is suspending his judgment because he wants you, if you don't know him, to come to receive him. If you have a spouse or a child or your parents, neighbors, coworkers, he wants people to know about him. He wants us to speak. He wants us to tell people. So God is suspending his judgment because he wants more and more people to trust him. He is holding himself back, and therefore we should be impressed with the urgency of telling others about him, and not just about living our lives for ourselves, but living for him and loving others well and following him so that with all that we have, we can be ready for whenever he decides to come back. And that's why I think a lot of people wait. Well, I believe that Jesus is going to come back. I just hope he'll wait until I get my driver's license. I know he's going to come back, but I want to see my first grandkids. I know he's going to come back, but I want to see the Tar Heels win the national title just one more time. I know he's going to come back, but I want to see, you know, this organization ended, or, you know, I want to see ISIS brought to justice. Whatever it is, we want God to wait, but we don't want him to wait for the same reasons that he wants to wait. He wants you and he wants me to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's what he wants. Trust that God has a reason for the delay, and that reason is because he loves people and because he's patient, and he's calling upon us to have some urgency. And then the next thing I would recommend that we do is lean into the experience of waiting. And when I say lean into it, I literally mean that. Instead of backing up from having to wait, like, we want the answer now. We don't want to wait. It's no fun to wait. We don't want to wait. But he says, but I believe that we lean into the experience of waiting. Judd Wilhite points out that God knows something deeply spiritual happens in us while we wait. And I think he's right. I think that when you wait, when you and I are forced to wait on something, to wait on God's timing, to wait on the answer to prayer, to wait on events to happen and fall into place that we want, it can serve to draw us closer. It can serve to draw us closer to the one who has the very best plans in mind for us. Lean into the experience of waiting. I want you to turn next in your Bibles to Psalm 130, because there the writer talks about what it means to wait on the Lord. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. There we read, "Wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning." More than watchmen wait for the morning. Now earlier we talked about what Jesus said, you don't know if it's going to be at the rooster crow or at dawn or whenever that is. And a watchman was actually usually either an individual or a part of a group of soldiers posted to keep guard on a watchtower of a fortified city. And the watchman had to make sure he wasn't checking his phone. And they had enough coffee in him to stay awake during the night. You see, they would usually be posted up in this watchtower, an elevated structure offering a more elevated view. And they had to scan the horizon for trouble or stress. And they could not be found asleep. And as followers of Jesus, that's our job too, is to be prepared, to make sure that we have got our house in order, that we've said yes to God, that we are living in obedience and faith to him, not that living in obedience is what's going to keep us saved, but it's going to be a sign that we are saved and that we appreciate it. But you see, our job is to wait for Jesus. Our job is not really to concern ourselves with timetables. Our job is to get ready and get other people ready, to get our families ready. This experience will teach us more about God and more about ourselves while we wait. We wait for the blessed hope. We wait because God is a patient God who wants more and more people to be saved. And what he calls for us to do is to wait in anticipation, to wait in hope, to wait knowing that something better is in store. And so it is tragic. It's tragic what's happening in our world. And it's only explained one way, that our world is not the way God created it. And it's not the way God intended it. But he's given us a hope in Jesus, a hope that we should be waiting for and watching for. Joseph Stoll recalls a time when he visited a children's home for mentally handicapped children. And when he walked in, he noticed that the window, the front pane window, the biggest pane window, had handprints all over it. I mean, just all over it. And Stoll commented to his friend, "There's lots of handprints." And his friend replied, "The children here love Jesus, and they're so eager for him to return that they lean against the window as they look up to the sky." When was the last time that we left handprints on the glass? When was the last time that we truly lived with hope and anticipation of the fact that when he's ready to come, he's going to come? And there's nothing we can do to prevent it. All we can do is get ready to welcome it. All we can do is to reflect the words that Peter wrote in his second epistle, where he says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." You see, that should be your hope. And that can be your hope today. If you will just say yes to Christ. If you will just say yes to the urgings and to the pleadings that have been resting on your heart. And you can do that today. Will you bow with me as we pray, please? Lord God, I pray that we would describe our feelings about your second coming, and that we are looking forward to it, that we don't fear it. And God, we don't know when that's going to be. We don't know. So I pray that instead of living in fear and living in anguish, that we would decide to live in hope, that we would decide to live in the trust and the peace that you offer through Jesus. Lord, we've all made a mess of our lives. We've all sinned and sinned some more, and our sin has affected our spirit. It's caused us to be your enemy. It has ruined our relationships with each other. It has hurt other people so deeply, God, but we want to throw ourselves today on your mercy because we know that it is available. That 2 Peter 3 tells us that you don't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. So God, I pray that today someone who feels so far off and so rejected, so judged, so marginalized, so ashamed of their sin, that they would feel your presence drawing them close, that they would feel the true sense of the Holy Spirit here in this room, urging us to accept your gift of salvation, urging us to say yes to you. Lord, in this time and in your own way, I pray that you would draw close to yourself those who need to be drawn close. God, I pray that someone today would step forward and for the first time confess your name and to receive you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, that they would go public with their decision by being baptized into you. A beautiful picture of the burial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that they die to their sins and they're lowered beneath the water, buried, and then raised up, resurrected as Jesus was to a new life. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who saves us all, if we only will give him the opportunity. Amen.